Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast, recorded on the Sunday morning sermons of Prairie Oaks Baptist Church here in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Wherever you listen to these, we appreciate that you find these Bible teachings profitable for your spiritual growth. We invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We meet when weather permits in our open-air pavilion, or we meet in the sanctuary just nearby. It is a laid-back worship experience that you won't soon forget. You can also find links to our messages on our YouTube channel, or you can follow us on Facebook at Prairie Oaks to find out more about our current events. And if you'd like to contribute to this teaching ministry, you can follow the links in the notes. But let's get to the message. You know, I always like the Sunday before Vacation Bible School because I get the really cool backdrop. You know, this is pretty cool. Although I was thinking, Miss Valerie, you're going to get on to me after this. You know, other than the backdrop here, all of this is stuff that we kept over. So you're just fueling my hoarding tendency of, oh, well, let's save that. We can use it later. It happened. You're my record. It happened. We got to use it again. I know it. I love Vacation Bible School and the kids, and it's been exciting as, you know, we got the signs out and put out invited people, and that's, I've had people emailing me saying, hey, I saw the signs. My kids want to come.
Praise God.
That's great. That's why we put them out, right? And so thank you. And I'm just, thank you for getting them out there and inviting people. Now, it's creation back in the beginning, Vacation Bible School. And we made the statement last week, and I was already kind of thinking this way anyways, that, you know, this lays the foundation for everything else that the Bible teaches. This Genesis 1 through 3, but really even Genesis 1 through 11, and you throw in 12 because Abraham is so crucial to that. I mean, this is the bedrock. And you don't have a proper understanding of Jesus unless you understand Genesis. And you can say that and you say, yeah, I think I believe that. But sometimes it's helpful to see how that pieces together. And so this morning, I'm going to do something a little different. And we're going to look at one of the things that is introduced in Genesis 1 through 3. And we're going to grab that thread and we're going to follow it. We're not going to be able to follow every twist and turn that it takes through the scriptures, but we're going to follow it all the way to where it connects at the other end of the Bible in Revelation. Because it's just, not only is it an example of why this is important to understand this part of our scriptures and to believe it, but also because it speaks to where we are today, who we are, and why we need these reminders. And so, obviously, Genesis chapter 2. That's where we're going to start. Genesis chapter 2. And Jay, I appreciate his work. I gave him what I'm about to give you. And so, if you can't keep track of everywhere we're going, he'll have it on the board. And if you want to take notes later on, I actually printed out a few extra copies of my notes, and they're in the foyer. And so you can pick those up as you go as well. But before we dive into all of this, let's pause for prayer one more time, because I need prayer and I need the practice. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful. Thankful for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is a solid foundation upon which we may stand in a world of shifting values and standards and desires. But your word is the rock. And the word made flesh dwelt among us. And he is the rock upon which we are to build our lives. And we are wise to do so. And we are fools to not build our house upon his rock, but upon this world instead. And so, Lord, I pray that today you stir in hearts through your Holy Spirit and speak to the individual needs that each of us have, O Lord, whether it is for salvation to begin that journey with you, or the next step of obedience, or just simply to remind ourselves of the truths we already knew, but we need to hear again in the company of others to bolster our faith. You are a good God. You are a great God. We are so nothing without you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the true King and the hero of every story, herein we pray. Amen. All right. So Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 is a different perspective on what Genesis 1 tells us. Genesis 1 gives us the systematic, transcendent God speaking everything into existence. Genesis chapter 2, God rolls up his sleeves and gets his hands dirty as he gets intimate with his creation. And we are told that he works with his hands in creation. And so I want you to see that here in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so here is the setting of our story, is that God rolls up his sleeves, gets his hands dirty, and takes of the dust of the ground and breathes his breath into that human being, and he becomes a living creature. And even implied in that is that he becomes a living soul, that thing that separates us, we both have in common with all other living creatures, is that there is life activity within us, but we are distinct from them in that God conveyed into us also a soul, an eternal soul that he has breathed into us. But he doesn't stop there. He then takes those dirty hands, and it says he planted a garden eastward in Eden. He planted a garden. He is the master gardener. In fact, Jesus describes him as the master of the vineyard, is he not? And so he plants this garden, and he makes trees to come forth, and it is some of the gorgeous trees. You know, that's what I like about this backdrop. That is a beautiful tree there. I don't know what kind it is. I'm not very good at those kind of things, but it is beautiful. And that is the kind of things he put in his garden. And as he puts this together, he also takes two unique trees and plants them as well in his garden. It is the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And those trees are purposefully put side by side in the scriptures because they are a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. Because much of what we talk about in our rituals and in our ceremonies are physical symbols of spiritual realities. And so I'm not denying the physical reality of these things, but it is that they are pointing to a much deeper spiritual reality, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God sets before us choices, does he not? One of the great gifts of God, as we are made to be image bearers of him, is that we have the ability to make choices. We choose based on values and experience and our personality and character. We make these choices. And God says, here is your choices. Life or the knowledge of good and evil. And we're going to unpack those two ideas here just a little bit, because I want you to notice the next time these two are mentioned, it's a little farther down. We get a geography lesson, but the big point is that there's this river that's flowing through Eden, and we'll come back to it as well. But in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. God planted it. He got it all going. And he says, all right, your job is to tend it, keep it. And those are loaded terms, which I don't have time to unpack. But they are not just gardening terms. They are worship terms. They are terms of the sanctuary. And so God is giving Adam instructions not only to be a farmer, but also to be a priest in the tabernacle of God, to maintain and to defend the holy sanctuary of Eden, this garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So now the choice is made very clear, is it not? And you may wonder, well, why did God put the other one in there if he didn't want us to choose that? It's because our free will operates that way. It was going to exist. The alternative was going to exist no matter what. But he made it tangible so that their free will could choose. Because the tree of life was there, and that was what God desired for them. But they were going to choose whether they were going to partake of it or not. But God gave them a tangible thing to reject, so that, one, it would be a part of their loving obedience to God. A loving trust of God involves obedience. If we really love him, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we really trust him, then we'll keep those commands, because we understand, like a child to a parent, that a loving trust is in that this parent is here to protect me and do what is best for me. And so that loving trust is anchored in that. But if you choose not to lovingly trust God, then you're choosing the opposite of life, which is death. You're choosing the opposite of what is good, because God already said these things were good, very good. You're choosing evil. And so those were the choices set before. And that is a theme. These two themes are woven throughout the scriptures. That God is the source of life. I put before you, God said to the children of Israel, good, I put before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You get to choose. And so the gift of eternal life. And I want you to remember this. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus told his disciples while praying to the Father that this is the definition of eternal life, is to know the Father. And that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. And he himself, this is one of the verses I forgot to write down, Jay, in John 11, he told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He supersedes death, and he demonstrated it a few minutes later when he raised a very stinky dead individual back to life when he gave Lazarus back to his sisters. And so he shows what is life. But there is also this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this test. It's a choice, and you see it throughout the scriptures. Abraham, will you lovingly trust me and follow me to a land that I will show you? It was a choice. Will you stay in the land even when it looks like it's going to be hard and there's famine? Will you trust me? It was a choice for Abraham, a choice for Jacob. When famine came, God had to tell him to leave the promised land. okay, Jacob, it's time. You can go to Egypt this time where there's food. I've already sent one of you there. It was his lovingly trusting God that kept him in Canaan until God told him to go. You see that in all these places throughout the scriptures, as there is a choice to be made. But one more thing needs to be brought out about this, because if the tree of life points to what is good and eternal life, then the choice of knowing evil is also pointing to this physical symbol, the spiritual reality of death. Our physical death is a symbol of a spiritual reality, is that we, without Christ, are spiritually dead. And that if we physically die without being born again spiritually, then that is called in Revelation the second death. That it is an eternity separated from God, who is life. So the stakes are high. Adam and Eve are innocent. So now we go into Genesis chapter 3. I told you we'd get to going here in a minute. But you got to lay the groundwork, right? We got to make sure we got this part so that then we can pick up speed as we go. But in Genesis 3 verses, well, I'm not going to read all those because we got to keep moving here. You know the story, right? And if you don't, then stick around, because Tuesday night, John David's going to be teaching about it. And then Wednesday night, we'll rehearse it again, that Adam and Eve don't follow God's instructions. They don't lovingly trust God, because there was a deceiver, there was a slanderer, and there was someone a little smarter than them, but who was very foolish, and that he taught them to rebel against God. And they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they went from knowing just good to knowing good and evil. And its effects are immediate. In finger pointing, blame shifting, feeling naked and ashamed, and inadequacy. All those things just... And they don't even know what's going on yet. And so God shows up. And there's the question and answer period. He's asking questions and their answers are bad. And so he explains to them what they have done. These are the consequences of having chose to know evil. You have chose death. But at the end of chapter 3, I want you to notice here, it points back to the tree of life here. In verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Did you notice God can't even utter the what if? It is so, I don't even know how to say this, but God left his own sentence hanging. And that's why I said it that way, in that it was so frightening to think of them eating at the tree of life at that point and being perpetually, eternally separated from him. It was unthinkable for God. It was unutterable for him. It would be the worst case thing. So when we pull out the verse from Peter and that says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that's not just a trite saying. It is the heart of God. It is unthinkable for him that anyone would stay eternally separated from him. Such is his desire to see people be saved. Amen. Our God is not willing that any of them should perish. That is not what he wants. But he will let them have it if that's what they choose. Amen. Nobody goes to hell against their will. Amen. They chose it against the will of God. And that is a profound statement of the heart of God right there. It is unthinkable to God. Oh, that would not happen. But verse 23 says, therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. To desire that they would have time to repent. But the sad thing is that now Adam and Eve and all their descendants are banished from what was their right, their birthright, and their privilege to commune with God at the tree of life because of sin. They chose that. But the story of scriptures is that God doesn't leave things alone. Thank God. He's a meddlesome God. He starts meddling. He's going to rescue his people. He is on a relentless quest to rescue his people. And he puts out their signposts in the scriptures so that they'll know, oh, God is on this quest. I mentioned the choices that Abraham and Jacob had as God pursued them as a family to follow him. But when you get to Exodus, where we've been spending some time, and we're going to be coming back to Exodus in the following weeks, because you can't leave Exodus alone. But remember how it starts in Exodus 3? Moses is on the mountain of God. And how does God choose to reveal himself to Moses? Chapter 3, verse 2 of Exodus. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. You may now be saying, preacher, what are you thinking? That is a bush, not a tree. It is not a fruitful tree, but it's just a bramble. Oh, with God there is no such thing as just a bramble. This is the God who uses brambles. But it's still, the motif is the same, in that here is this small tree covered with thorns, just like humanity. Can God use them? Yes, he shows up in their midst. And the notice, still speaking of eternal life, in that it burns, but it is not consumed. The eternal God, sustaining God. And he speaks to Moses and says, I have this plan to rescue my people. I'll answer your questions, Moses. But guess what? You have a vital role in this plan. And I'm the meddling God. I'm not taking no for an answer. And he pursues and gets his man. And the rest of the scriptures tell us about that pursuit as God used that little tree to speak of bringing a rescue to his people. But as he brought those people back to that mountain in Exodus, we're given a glimpse of the garden again. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the tabernacle. What were some of the decorations around the tabernacle? It wasn't lions, it wasn't tigers, it wasn't bears, but it was fruit. Pomegranates, palm trees. God still likes gardens, doesn't he? But he knew that they were not ready to come into his presence because there was a veil. There was a holy of holies, and no one was allowed in there except once a year, and not without the blood. Not without blood of bulls and sheep and goats. But the blood of sheep and goats and cows are not sufficient to change the heart. And so the cherubim that are in that tabernacle, holy of holies, are there to remind us that the presence of God is still, it is not safe for us to go there because of his holiness, because of his righteousness. And so the tree of life is still out of reach. In fact, a stark reminder exists in Deuteronomy chapter 21. In Deuteronomy 21, God tells through Moses this, that if a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. And so there is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you chose evil, that chose death, there is this tree that is going to remind everybody else the consequences of choosing evil. But God in His mercy says, don't leave him up there. Take him down and bury him that night, because you will defile the land. And I have plans for that tree. I have plans for that curse. And so God, well, God says, I'm going to grab these two elements and I'm going to bring them upon myself. Because that's where the gospel comes in. There'll be more references to the tree of life and the trees of choice. But the reality is that when you come to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you see the man who is the tree of life incarnate. How do you say? Well, notice in Psalm chapter 1. Now, you may be thinking, is there really that much about Jesus in the Psalms? Oh, you have no idea how much there is in the Psalms about Jesus. He is all over the place in all the scriptures, but especially in the Psalms. And so in Psalm chapter 1, I want you to notice and I want you to think about who this would be true of. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. He is the one who perfectly never became one of the scornful, never walked in the path of the sinners, while the friend of sinners, he was never a partaker of that sin. And so he is the tree that is planted by the rivers of water. And I have to tell you, if you don't see it, the Hebrews did. They knew, oh, he's talking about the tree of life, planted by the rivers of water, just like in Genesis 2, that always is producing fruit, that is always in leaf. Whatever he does shall prosper. Jeremiah said it in a similar verse, and if you're an old-time Prairie Oaks person, it's probably on the back of one of your T-shirts. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. This is our Jesus, perfectly described. But now, we know as he walked and lived this perfect life, it didn't end well for him. That's because he also took on the tree of the curse of the knowledge of good and evil upon himself as well. And this is where I want to pause for a second and see if you remember when we read Genesis 3, those last two or three verses, man has become like one of us, God said, because one member of the Trinity was going to know what evil was like, not because he committed evil, but because he would take his evil upon himself. He would take our evil upon himself. You got to make sure I say it right. He took it upon himself. And I've got some verses that bring this out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Peter, speaking of Christ, says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You may be reading through Peter and saying, now, why did he call it a tree? Because it was a cross, an old rugged cross, like the song says, was it not? No, because he's trying to set our minds to Deuteronomy and say that tree is where our Savior died. On the tree of the curse, that he took that upon us. And to reinforce that point, that's why I read the rest of the verse. by whose stripes you were healed. If you kind of got some Old Testament scriptures in your back pocket, Isaiah 53 is a really big one to remember, because there it unpacks that all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have gone our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the suffering servant, the iniquities of us all. He lived the sinless life as your substitute. And he lived and died a perfect death as your substitute. Whether you've accepted the substitute or not is upon you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul says it in similar manner, except he really digs in and he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What was the curse? The curse was that if you don't keep the whole law, then you're guilty of all of it. The day you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. Dying, you will die, the law says. But Paul says, Christ, having become a curse for us, redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He says that's why he died on a cross. It wasn't because the Romans were especially cruel. They were. It wasn't because the Jews didn't have any other means of execution. They did, and they used them for others. No, he died on a cruel wooden cross because it was fulfilling the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He took the curse for us. So that then we have his righteousness, then we can have access to the tree of life. How do we know that? Well, this is our last book. We're going to flip to Revelation now. And in Revelation, it starts out giving us signals that it's coming. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, hear what the scriptures say. Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To the one who overcomes. And John defined that as one who has put their faith, their loving trust into Jesus Christ as their substitute. Then he says, those who overcome, I will give them to eat from the tree of life. Access will be gained there to the midst of the paradise of God. What happened to the Garden of Eden? I don't know. But I can tell you that with God, there is this garden, and it is called paradise. The Greek term borrowed from the Persians to describe a luscious garden of superlative beauty and fruitfulness. And Jesus said to the sinner on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And so when we have loved ones step from this life, they go to be in paradise. And so there is this tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Are we sure? Yeah, flip to the last book and the last chapter, Revelation 22. One of our favorite passages, if you're familiar with the scriptures. As John says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Heaven, the new heavens and the new earth is a city, but in the city is a garden where the presence of God is at its max, dialed up to 11. His throne is there, and there is a water issuing forth. We didn't have time to go to Ezekiel and see in Ezekiel 47 where he talks about the throne, the temple, and the water, and how it just keeps getting deeper and deeper. But along that river are all these trees of fruit, constantly producing fruit. And the water is so potent with life that even the Dead Sea becomes alive again. That's what John is. So John just referenced all of that with just a couple lines there, because that's how John works in Revelation there. That's how the Holy Spirit works. And there's the tree of life producing its fruit, always producing fruit, because it's a physical symbol of a spiritual reality that is what God is always for us, always life-giving, always producing fruit within His people through His Spirit. And that our words and our actions are to be for the healing of all, for the healing of the nations, and inviting them to come and partake of Him in that way. Not just today in a metaphysical sort of way, but physically in eternity there with Him. That God gets what He desired from day one. A garden with His image-bearing people coming and fellowshipping with Him. And you know what I like about that is how that verse ended. And there shall be no more curse. What is not in that paradise is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's been taken care of. Jesus bore that curse, and it is finished, just as He said when He was on that cross. Jesus paid it all. And so in eternity, the choice has already been made, and we reap the benefits thereof. And so in 22:14, He says, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Have the right to the tree of life and enter into that city. That is the Lord's invitation. And so we're going to have an invitation. Where are you in this process? Have you made that first choice to receive the gift of eternal life that is only offered in Jesus Christ as He offers us this? If you have, making that public. If you've done that, then are you walking with Him who is eternal life? That in us would be a spring of water welling up at all times. Maybe you just want to thank Him for these promises. You know, we've lost loved ones, and in Christ, we know where they are and what they're doing. And now we're a little envious. But we follow Him. Will you stand? Will you respond as the Holy Spirit prompts this morning?
You'll turn to page 366.
Call to Jesus.
Take it, take me, Jesus, take me.
surrender all.
I surrender all.
I surrender all.
All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
I pray that you've responded as the Holy Spirit has prompted this morning. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll do some prayer requests and announcements and things like that. But thank you for your participation this morning. And John David, would you voice that prayer for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the trees that you have brought before us in the Bible and what they mean to us and how you're going to use them to save us from our sin. Lord, we don't deserve this, but you love us.
Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We pray for you that you are blessed by these messages, and we're praying that you join us again next time as we continue our series in God's Word.